All right, so Luke chapter 19. Please stand with me if you're able to. We're going to pick up reading from verse 37. Luke 19, verse 37, it says, "Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" Verse 40, "But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Thank you for accurate scriptures like this. God, the entire Bible is your very spoken word. God, you gave us your word, the only true and accurate prophetic book in the entire universe. And we ask for you to please open up our understanding. These are scriptures, as we see prophesied in Daniel's book, given by the angel Gabriel. We're to know and understand these prophecies. Help us to see that Palm Sunday is not just going to a church building and picking up a palm, but we see, Lord, that you were prophesied, Lord Jesus, our King, our Messiah, our Savior. Help us to see how these point to you. Give us more faith in you and your word. Help us, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You guys can have a seat if you would. Now, journey with me some time ago, even before the first Palm Sunday story. If you have your Bibles open to Luke 19, if you look at the verses right before what we're looking at today, we started up in verse 37, but you guys know the story. In Luke 19, we see Jesus telling two of his disciples, pick any of the two of the 12. Okay, imagine you're one of those two. And he tells them in verse 30, "Go into this village." So they pause. He's telling them to go, and they're to find what? A donkey. Loose it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, "What are you, or why are you loosing it?" thus you shall say to him, "Because the Lord has need of it." So I often play around with this in my head, in my mind, and I think, all right, did Messiah just say to go and rip off a donkey? Right? He didn't say, "Oh, Peter, it's at your house. We're going to wait here. You guys go." Now, good thing we don't see him as a trickster, right? You know, if it's me, you guys that know me, including my wife, where is she? She knows sometimes I can be a trickster. There she is. Now, if we're to go with his entourage, and then I were to say, "Hey, we're going to wait here. You two go over there at that little town, and you're going to find a donkey. And just unloose it and bring it here. And if the owner says, 'What are you doing?' then you could just say, 'Oh, we have need of it.'" What would you think? Who would go? All right. Now, in today's culture, you might imagine that being not a donkey. Remember, that was a ride of the time, a horse as well. Today, you might imagine, I play around with my head and heart in America, maybe a Harley. So now you get the picture, right? Okay, go to this town. We're going to stay here and wait for you. We want you to go get that Harley and bring it here. And if the guy comes out and says, "What are you doing?" just say, "Oh, the Lord has need of it." Would you go if you fit in today's culture? No. Because if you say that way in America, some dude on a Harley, you imagine him coming out, and the next thing you would hear is, So did the Messiah just say to go and rip off this ride? So sometime before then, you just know, as we look at and study this Palm Sunday prophetic story, God had already preemptively told them, the owner, whoever it was, that, "Hey, you're going to have a special donkey you're going to raise. Nobody has been able to ride this thing. It's a special thing, and you'll know when I have need of it. Just make sure you take care of it. And when the Lord has need of it, we'll let you know." We don't even know who this person is. It's nondescript. And so, hey, before we start up here, remember that sometimes God might use you in your life, and maybe your name isn't there splashed out for billions of people to know and to hear of, but still God will use you. Okay? Perhaps for times such as this. So picking up with the story here in verses 37 to 40, they're now going into the city as prophesied. They're nearing the descent of the Mount of Olives. This is verse 37. And notice here it says in verse 38, that the crowd is screaming out. They're crying out, blessed is who? What does it say? Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. That's here in verse 38. Now, this comes from a book of the Bible called Psalms, and there's a messianic psalm called Psalm 118. And this is what the people are crying out, what they're proclaiming. I'm going to splash this here on the display so you and I could read this as we kick off this time this morning. This comes from Psalm 118. You can go back and look at the whole context of the text. I'm just going to have us look at and read verses 22 and 27. But look how specific and how accurate this is. So as you and I study this Palm Sunday story, it's not just about going to church and, you know, tell mom I got my palm. But, because some of you guys grew up like that. Who grew up like that? Palm Sunday is just, especially I noticed out here in Southern California, we didn't really care about that. Okay? But I understand that a lot of kids grow up here in this like very Catholic area. It's like, make sure you go to church and get your palm. And for a lot of kids, I understand talking with folks throughout the 24 years I've been here that this was your proof that you went to church on Palm Sunday. So for a lot of kids, see, you guys are chuckling because you understand that. I didn't understand that. That's the culture here. So Palm Sunday is much more than going to a church building and getting your palm. What is it about? Who is it about? It's about Jesus Messiah. Look at this prophecy here. I'm going to read from verse 22. You've already heard this quite a bit in the New Testament. Sometimes we sing about this. Look at this, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected. Who is this speaking of? Jesus has become the chief cornerstone. Now look on the floor. We have a bunch of 1 foot squares. Okay, they're set up like all perpendicular. You got, they're like northeast, southwest with the lines. When you're building a building, you would first make sure to meticulously place that cornerstone, that chief cornerstone. Why? Because from there, you can measure the stones next to it that go, say, this way and the ones that go this way. And once that cornerstone, that chief cornerstone is set, then you can gauge for the rest of the building. Now, that was a prophecy speaking of who? Jesus. So Jesus would be the chief cornerstone. Look at verse 23. This was the Lord's doing. Now, preemptively, of course, we know God can't learn. Amen? He knows all these things. And also, what's going to be the Lord's doing? Palm Sunday, as well as everything else in the Bible. Just know that. So today's message isn't just about Palm Sunday. You're going to learn that. But my hope and prayer is that you're going to learn and have more of a heart to love God and His Word. And if this crazily accurate story is accurate, which it is, you cannot dispute this in history. So know and understand this is what we're told in the Bible. Once you know this, this might be something that sets the stage for you to have more faith in God Himself and the entire Bible. That's my heart and hope. I believe that's what God wants to. Amen? This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. When you and I study Palm Sunday, now, you and I may have grown up hearing from children's church, hearing choirs, hearing prayers. I remember hearing, I had a beloved friend in the body of Christ who always used to pray, Lord, this is the day you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And I kind of cringe. Why? Because you can take that principle from here and say, God, you did make every day. I should rejoice and be glad in every day. But there's a very special place that God has placed this thing that we call Palm Sunday, the day of the triumphal entry. It's so huge that this is a day set apart. And you and I need to know and understand this. Amen? This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What's the it? The day that we call Palm Sunday, the day of the triumphal entry of your King, your Messiah, your Savior. Who is that? Oh, come on, say it like you love Him. Jesus. That's better. Jesus is my wife. Verse 25, save us. Now I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray. Hosanna or Hosanna. Hosanna means save us. They're crying out to Jesus for what? Salvation, right? This is what's prophesied. They're going to cry out to Him for salvation. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray. Send now prosperity. Hosanna, save us. Hosanna in the highest. Save us now, we pray. Verse 26, in Psalm 118, I have it color-coded here. It's what was not just prophesied hundreds of years before Messiah Jesus came in Psalm 118. We do see it also in Luke 19 as we're reading in the New Testament. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Notice what it says next. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. It's not just something put out there. That's kind of weird. Why did they fit that in there? Because Messiah Jesus would, yes, be your king, your Messiah, your Savior. They would shout this out and proclaim him, save us now, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest, save us now. Save us, Lord. They declare him that on what we call Palm Sunday. And then just later on, what would the crowd scream out? Crucify him. How fickle we are at times, right, as people. And yet the Lord knows. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. So Jesus was not just to be your Messiah, King, Lord, and Savior. He'd also be the sacrifice for your sins and mine. That's what was prophesied about him. We often forget that. And we don't want to do that. So this is the prophecy here in Psalm 118. I wanted to show you that there. Let's go back to Luke 19 now, the New Testament. It's all on the display also. Look at this now, starting up from verse 41. Let me mention something here. Notice this, verse 39, the Pharisees. You see, when you and I miss what might be going on in Judaism at that time with Jesus in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, look at how the religious self-righteous rulers received who he was and what he did and what he said. Why? Because we Gentile Christians, many times, we can miss this. Notice the Pharisees in verse 39. Let me go back here so you can see this. Sorry, before we go forward. The Pharisees are saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why? Because they knew that Psalm 118, that the crowd was crying out, they knew that that was a messianic psalm. In other words, the Pharisees are saying, don't you know Jesus? You're the rabbi. You're their teacher. They're saying you're Messiah. So the Pharisees are telling Jesus, you got to rebuke your disciples. Because, hey, what did they not receive? Him as Messiah. I want you and I to see that. Notice in verse 40, he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would what? Immediately cry out. Now, I do want to say this because I've been taught this and I heard this throughout the many years in the past, and I believe it's wrong. It's erroneous. You might hear people say, well, why did Jesus say this? Well, because he can make children out of rocks. And he'll just do that. Anybody here thinking or something to that extent? All right, so I heard that a couple times growing up, and I thought, that's not accurate. Why? Because when you see this and you study what I want you and I to know and understand today about biblical prophecy and the accuracy of God's word, hey, even if you and I, as humans, even if we mess things up, God's word will still be fulfilled. Amen? That's more or less what Jesus is referring to. Not that, okay, I'm just going to get some rocks and, you know, some stuff, some stones to cry out. It's that there's a prophecy, Messiah has to come in on this day, not one day early and not one day late, no matter what you think of Jesus in your prayer life. He's never late. Amen? And sometimes you know how it is. I know how it is for me. Lord, come on, that was last week. Oh, I give up on my prayers. Then he answers it and you're like, you're kind of sneaky. So God's not going to answer your prayers on your timeline. Amen? He's going to answer if it's according to his will, and he's going to do it when he wants. Amen? This is what happens here with Jesus. So he's telling them, hey, look, the stones would immediately cry out. Even if you and I mess things up in God's word, the word of God stands forever. Amen? That's Isaiah 40, verse 8. You need to know that. And may the Lord give you and I much more faith and hope in him and his word. Amen? So what we're studying here is not just this thing called Palm Sunday. It's not just prophecy. Look at the accuracy of this particular prophecy. You can miss a lot of things. You get this, and you get this right, the fact that he's Messiah, King, Lord, and Savior, then everything else will follow. But I want you to see this. May we have more hope and faith in God's word. Now let's go to verse 41. Luke 19, verse 41. Let's read this. It's on the display also. Now as he drew near... So now he's drawing near what city? Jerusalem. He saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. So he's prophesying over what? In the city. The city's going to be surrounded. The city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And look at this in verse 44, how specific and accurate it is. Verse 44, and level you, it's Jerusalem, and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Because why? And I color-coded this for you and I to see as it sticks out here. You did not know the time of your visitation. Now you and I need to know this side of the cross, because now it's in history, roughly 2,000 years ago. Jesus is now, he's not just weeping over the city, he's prophesying the destruction of what? Of Jerusalem and the temple. And you and I might sit there and go, oh, that's crazy. Wow. But why would he do that? I color-coded it here. Because they didn't know the visiting days, so to speak. The visiting hours. That Jesus, Messiah, the King, Lord, and Savior, he would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, as prophesied in what book? Who remembers that? Zechariah, what chapter and verse? Zechariah 9, verse 9, prophesied that he's going to come in riding on a donkey. Prophesied in Psalm 118 we just read, they're going to scream out, shout out, what, Hosanna. They're going to cry out to this king for what? Salvation, save us. A lot of prophecies about this. And Daniel's book, we'll get to this a little bit. Please keep coming in if you're able to, Sundays and Wednesdays. I want to teach you more about biblical prophecy. You need to know these things. Because Jesus says here, what we call Luke 19, verse 44, you didn't know the time of your visitation. So he prophesies the destruction of the city. And you and I might sit there, well, that's kind of, is that a little mean? Is that a little harsh? Where's the grace? I might think of that, maybe more than you guys, at first glance. But they knew this exact day. And as you and I know and understand and study Palm Sunday, this is how serious it was with the Lord. That in the scriptures, you'll find this in Daniel chapter 9, we'll get to it in a bit. He gives you the exact day to expect this King, Messiah, Savior, and even how he's going to come in. He'll not on a Harley. He's going to be riding in a donkey, not loud and proud like you and I would do that, right? If it was the President of the United States, a Prime Minister of whatever country, they might come in an entourage. They'll clear the streets, get the homeless people and everybody out of the way. I wouldn't do that, but that's kind of how a lot of kings and prime ministers and top people and personnel of nations will do that. But here you have the Messiah, the one that John writes even. You'll find in John's gospel as it opens up, the writer of Hebrews also mentions that the one that created everything is who? Jesus. Amazing, right? He comes in, he becomes one of his own, he becomes a human being, homo sapien, like you and I, puts on a body of flesh, still fully God, yet fully man, to fully pay the price, to die for your sins and mine, amen? And you would think that he coming into Jerusalem, that it'd be like loud and proud. It's like, hey, this is it. Remember that old ad, Coke is it? No, Coke ain't it. He's it. It's all about him. We sing, right? It's all about you, Jesus. Right? You sing songs like that. And that's true. But think about how prophetic and how beautiful this is. But what did he do? He's actually prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem and the people. Why? Because they should have known, what does it say? The time of the visitation of Messiah. That's how important it is. So notice that Jesus prophesying the city's destruction and the temple's destruction in verse 44, simply because, quote, you did not know the time of your visitation. So Daniel's book had the prophecy of the exact day and the time of Messiah's visitation. Let's take a look here. Now, we don't have enough time to go through all the scriptures surrounding this, but you need to know this, even as I shared earlier in our servants team meeting earlier today, that Daniel's book, especially this chapter, Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, these are must-know, must-read, must-understand, must-study scriptures about end times prophecy. Eschatology, the study of biblical end time events, helps you and I to study not just when Messiah Jesus came in on Palm Sunday, but it's a precursor to show you and I, hey, there's that coming end time 7-year period. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We're not going to get into that here, but this will help give you faith that, wow, the other prophecy that's at the end of these verses will be fulfilled still. Let's read this. This is Daniel 9. Turn to that in your Bible if you can. I want you to at least know where that is. Daniel 9, I'm going to read it to you. It's on the display also. Daniel, small book, 12 chapters. Daniel chapter 9, it says here, 70 weeks, this is verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city, to finish a transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All right. Let me just break it down, and we're not going to go into the depth and detail. I don't want to make this a math class, because you can kind of, you know, see the numbers here, and it kind of bores some people. Not that God's word is boring, but I'm just, my job is to take the complex and make it simple in feeding it to you. Amen? All right. So, verse 24, there's a period of 70 weeks. A week is a week of years. 7 days, or 7 years. Okay? I put here, a week of years. Put it on the bottom here. There's 70 weeks of years. So all you mathematicians, what's 70 times 7? You got to hear. Wifey, my wife does homeschooling. We got to homeschool these folks. Math. I'm just kidding. So 490 years. Very good. 490 years. So there's a container of years that we would say 77s. This is known in the Bible for prophecy fans as Daniel's 77s. So verse 24, there's a period of 70 weeks or weeks of years, 490 years. And by the way, notice what it says here. Because there's people today that say, oh, you Bible-thumping Christians, you're crazy. They're Christians. They'll even say, no, you should look at timelines. Jesus isn't coming back here. We gotta, you know, make the planet better, take over the government and everything. It's kingdom now. That's a heresy. Okay. This world hasn't gotten better. Have you guys noticed, since especially COVID shutdown, that fake shutdown 2020? Any of you guys noticed? The world's gotten worse, right? Amen. And you and I as the church on planet Earth are not gonna make things better. And when it's better, then Messiah comes back. It's not gonna happen. So we need to know and understand the Bible. Notice this, that you can share with people the 70 weeks of years to make an end of sins. To make an end of sins. Has sin been abolished on the planet? No. Pretty obvious, right? To make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness. Is there everlasting righteousness on planet Earth right now? No. But this is a prophecy of the future. It was future for Daniel at the time, given to him by the angel Gabriel. Daniel's just a scribe. It's like, oh, that's good. I'm going to scribble that down. I'm going to put that in my scroll. It was given by God through the angel Gabriel. This was not God to Daniel. This is God to angel Gabriel to Daniel. He's listening to it. He's writing it down. Okay, so this is still future. Okay, some of this is still future. To seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Look at this in verse 25. This is why I say you got to know and you got to understand this. This is what we're going to try to do here. If afterwards, because we're going to kind of keep it simple, okay, for us on Sunday. Afterwards, if you guys have questions, if you want more help, you want to dig in deeper, I want to encourage you to keep coming in on Wednesdays. Because look at that time for Bible study. We dig in, we'll study prophecy. And those Wednesdays are much more encouraged for discipleship. He says here, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. He says, know therefore and understand this, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until, what does it say? Until Messiah the Prince. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, this one's a little more simple, hopefully. What's 62 plus 7? Okay, sometimes we don't like to multiply, sometimes addition is a little easier. All right, so there's a container of 69 weeks of years. So 69 times 7 is how long? That's a little tougher. You guys are cute. All right, we'll show you on the next slide. It's 483. So there's going to be a period of 483 years that there's going to be a going forth of a command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. It's going to be the exact day. That's the day that you and I call Palm Sunday. Okay, this is the importance of Palm Sunday. And they missed it because they missed it and they didn't know the time of their visitation. Why? Where is it in the Bible? We just read it. Daniel 9, verse 25. Jesus held them responsible. And you look at that and go, wow. So the temple, the city would be destroyed and even children killed? Yeah, because they should have known God's word. And God's going to hold us accountable. We need to know and understand his word. Amen? That's the need for Bible teaching. And we could study and teach the entire Bible within context, God willing. So there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. All right, so Messiah is going to come in. He's the prince. Look at this in verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. So in the original language, which is Hebrew, before it was translated into English, cut off, it speaks of a violent death. He's going to be murdered. Makes sense to you and I as Bible-believing Christians, right? Notice what it specifically says. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Wait a second. This guy's going to die, but not for himself. Who would he be cut off or murdered for? Point. Who? For us. And we believe the world, right? So Jesus would die, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. All right, so that's Daniel 9, 24 to 26. Must know, must understand a piece of scripture for biblical end times prophecy. We're not going to go through it today, but I encourage you to go back, read the whole chapter, but especially the very next verse, which is verse 27, which prophesies a future end 7 year period, which is still future to you and I today. Amen. And that's something that we study. We actually study that here in depth and detail, but not today. So I put here, you can see just to follow with the flow here, from the command until Messiah is revealed, there's going to be 69 weeks of years, or what amounts to, and these are 360 day years, not like our calendar, 365 days. 173,880 days. A week or week of years is 7 years. Each year has 360 days. It'll calculate to 483 years or 173,880 days. So if you're not confused yet, maybe you'll be confused. So that's why, again, I just know in teaching this throughout the many years, sometimes people look at that like, oh, it's like math. So sometimes it helps to have visuals. By the way, I love doing videos. Pray for me. I might do more YouTube videos and these kind of things. Who here likes to see visuals like this when you're studying prophecy? Okay, that's good. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Convicting my heart. Maybe I got to do more of these things. So it's helpful to see. It's just a chart. I remember from my Bible college years, which is actually where we started this. And I encourage you to know these things, to understand them. Dads, get to know these things. Write them down. I could help you if you want so you could teach to your marriage and your families at home. Okay, so we gather here to learn. We need to share with not just one another at home, but also the whole world. Amen? All right. And the moms, too, for the single moms. So here's what happens. As we read the prophecy, Daniel 9, verse 25 here on the left, this is a timeline, chronicled in Nehemiah chapter 2, there's going to be a king, that's King Artaxerxes. He gives the command to restore and build Jerusalem. And praise God that it was, that God actually chronicles that in scriptures. He gives the prophecy in Daniel 9, from Gabriel to Daniel to write it down. And then we see the kickoff of that timeline of 173,880 days or 483 years. It starts from the king giving that command. And then if you go back and you read Nehemiah's book, they came back in the city. They rebuilt the walls. They built the innards of the city. They eventually rebuilt the temple. They discovered the word of God. Like, we found God's word. Ezra the scribe starts reading the scriptures, and they fit right back onto the Jewish calendar. Amazing. Now, when you calculate that, you come to where we say on our calendar, April 6, AD 32. Now, where'd you get that, Drew? Did you calculate that? No, my math isn't that good. But you can get a book. Sorry, I usually bring it in. You can Google for this, or sure, you can find it probably on Amazon. Sir Robert Anderson, he documented this well in a book called The Coming Prince. If you're going to teach this, it's good. It's a good resource to have. And he'll show you, back at that time too, I don't know how they did the timeline, because you didn't even have PowerPoint or Google Slides like we use here. But it's good to know that even at that time, decades and decades ago, this guy was trying to help the church to see this even on a timeline. So the prophecy is given. It's realized here. Now, it's not April 5th. It's not the day before. It's not April 7th. If this is the accurate date, which most of us believe this, and study end times prophecy through him, Sir Robert Anderson actually chronicling it, then it occurred on April 6th, A.D. 32. What occurred? The day that you and I call the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. So, guys, gals, maybe your mom forced you to go to church, so to speak, when you're young. By the way, you didn't go to church. You are the church. Amen? It's not the building. It's the people. Jesus died for the people, not the place. And so it's much more than going to a church building or to a church service and collecting your palm. You get that here. But I want you to know what was prophesied about this Jesus. And also the bigger picture is, if he can accurately prophesy and fulfill this, what about the rest of the Bible? Is it trustworthy? Yes, it is. I count my life on God and God's word. And many of us do. You need to as well. That's my encouragement to you. So he came into the city, and this is where the crowd shout out. You can see here in the green, Hosanna, save us. Hosanna in the highest. Save us now, we pray. So they're praying to Messiah, this king, this savior, for what? Salvation. He's not just king, he's savior. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Psalm 118, verse 26. Again, Zechariah 9. Your king is coming to you. Now he's writing to Jerusalem. King's coming to you, Jerusalem. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. So even for the Jews then, there's many Jews today that arguably some would say reject the book of Daniel. Why? Because of all the books in what the Jews call the Tanakh, the 39 books of the Old Testament scriptures, from Genesis to, what's the last book? Malachi, or if you're Italian, you say Malachi. Then that entire, the Old Testament, and if you're ministering to Jews, don't call it Old Testament. When I talk to Jews in the city, I don't say Old Testament. Why? Because for them it's current. Okay. That he prophesied in the scriptures that what would happen is he's going to come in on this exact day. So even for people, Jew or Gentile, that might reject Daniel's book, well, it's even chronicled and prophesied in the Psalms, as we read, Psalm 118. Also in Zechariah's book, different prophet, different time, different prophecies given, that this Messiah, this King, this Lord, this Savior, he's going to come into Jerusalem riding what? Riding a donkey. Okay, and this is the story here. Lowly and riding on a donkey. And this is one of the things I want you to know this, because you'll hear again. I have some friends that they'll pray, Lord, you made this day. This is the day you've made. I'm going to rejoice. We should rejoice and be glad in it. Now, that's kind of hijacking the prophecy. It's taking the principle and applying it. And I'm sure that's okay. But I think that's kind of offensive. Why? Because it was prophesied that Jesus would be coming on this day. This is the day. What day? This is the day the Lord has made. What you and I call Palm Sunday. Not the day before, not any days after that you and I live in now. This is why you and I must know and understand and read and study and share about Palm Sunday, especially when you leave here. You're going to go out in the mission field, share with people, Jew and Gentile. You, many of you, you're like me, you know other Christians. Share this, teach this to them. You can take snapshots of this if you need. Help them to know, and God willing, maybe they can have more faith and encouragement in God's word. So this is the day the Lord has made. What exact day? Is speaking prophetically of Palm Sunday, not any other day. And we have songs. My wife sings with a lovely voice. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. See, we sing in the round, right? But not just that song. What this is prophesying about is one and only one special day. Not just today. This day. And if Sir Robert Anderson is correct, which he's, I don't know anybody else that's more accurate than what he chronicled. It was April 6, A.D. 32. So that's the day the Lord has made, and we're to rejoice and be glad in it. The it refers to what you and I call Palm Sunday. And yes, we can celebrate that, commemorate this time. We can look at biblical prophecy and remember that as you and I have a Palm Sunday every year. Praise God, at least for now, on the American calendar. We have that here. But let's remember that's a prophetic day, pointing to King Jesus. Amen? All right, so get to know this. If you want to know more, too, let us know. Let me know. Moving on here, look at the story as it's continuing to unfold now in Luke chapter 19. Look at verse 45 here. Going back to Luke's book, Luke chapter 19, verse 45, it says, "Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, 'It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" So what's Jesus doing here? Who remembers this? He's cleansing the temple. How many times did Jesus cleanse the temple? His earthly ministry started at the age of 30. He's baptized. Remember, a priest had to be age 30. Two. Very good. Give him a high five. So Jesus cleansed the temple two times. At the start of his earthly ministry, as if to give them a sign, and at the end of the earthly ministry that we see here. By the way, they were prophesied, Jerusalem and the people were prophesied to, that they're going to receive Messiah Jesus. He's going to come in. Prince, it says in one passage. King, it says in another passage. If you've studied the Old Testament kings, on Wednesdays, we just finished 2 Kings kind of recently. Went through the kings. Went through 1 Kings, 2 Kings. One of the things that you study about in the kings at the time of when the kingdom was split, up north and then down south. You had up north, what do we call that? Israel. And the southern kingdom was called Judah or Judea. Still exists today, the way they refer to it. So the north had how many good kings? Israel. Zero. That's good. She reads her Bible. The south, Judea, had some good kings. Not very many. David was one of them. Now, one of the things that the kings did, if you take a step back and you get a bird's eye view of the kings at the time of Israel and Judah, okay, after King Solomon, then his kids kind of split up the kingdom, sadly, and it continued on. But one of the things that you could say delineated or denoted a king as a good king, and by the way, they were all in the southern kingdom, which had Jerusalem, the city, and also had the temple. The good king would go in and clean things up. He'd restore worship in the temple. And I'm not talking about just singing like we do. They had Levitical singers. But the king would clean things up. So Jesus comes in as the king on Palm Sunday. And shortly after that, what does he do? As prophesied, he goes in the temple. He's showing himself. The very first time, he's allowing the people publicly to hail him, to proclaim him as what? King, Messiah, Lord, Savior. Other times in the Gospels, when he heals someone, sometimes you might see it as kind of odd. I used to see it this way years ago. He heals someone, and he's like, "You know who healed you?" And he's like, "Shh, don't tell anybody." Did you ever read that and you thought it was kind of odd? Who ever thought that was kind of odd? Here's one of the best reasons I heard and found for that, is because Jesus was protecting this day. You hear other passages in the Gospels, he knew that he had to come in on that day, not early. He started his earthly ministry 3 years before, and he had to protect that time. Why? Because God's word is that which will be fulfilled. The word of God stands forever. Amen? So when you're reading the Gospels, this helps you understand when you study this. If you don't know this, it's like, what is he, shy? Don't tell anybody. It's like, you'd be shouting that out. If Jesus heals you, you know what's happening. Like the news, people are going to like interview you. You'll be on podcasts. That's the way we do it. Jesus said be quiet, but hey, I want to glorify him. You come on, you'd be like that too. But why would he say that? It's because he's protecting the timeline. Jesus ain't shy. So when he heals someone, and many times he might say, "Okay, do you know who's healed you?" Or, "Hey, they want to make him king right away." And then he kind of skedaddles out of there. And people are like, "What happened to that guy? I don't know. Where's he at?" It's not that he's shy. He knows they would have made him king before his time. Just know that for your prayer life. He's going to answer according to his timeline, not yours. Amen? Okay? So he's protecting that time. Great way to prophetically answer why. All right, so verse 46, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." By the way, he's quoting two passages. One's from Isaiah, and the other one's from Jeremiah. We'll take a look at that in just a bit. Verse 47, And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. Sorry, I'll leave it up here. And then verse 48, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to what? To hear him. Now, the first quote, I have it color-coded here, where he says, my house is a house of prayer. That comes from Isaiah chapter 56, if you're taking notes, Isaiah 56, verse 7, where God said, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The second quote was from Jeremiah's book, and this is the one, ooh, if you got, guys, gals, if you got like hair on your back, it'll like stick up. I'm not saying you do. It's like, woo, neat prophecy. The second one comes from Jeremiah. You could turn there if you wish. I want you to know where this is. If you go to the middle of the Bible, typically the middle of the Bible is the book of Psalms or so, depending on how your Bible is laid out, and then make a right turn from Psalms. You go to the major prophets, major prophetical prophets, as they're called. And there's a book called Jeremiah, chapter 7. I want you to see this. The quote, den of thieves, is a quote from Jeremiah 7, verse 11. By the way, here's a tip for you for a biblical understanding and your interpretation of the scriptures. Anytime in the New Testament that someone, especially Jesus or the apostles, when they're quoting the Old Testament, go back to the book and take a look. Amen? Go back to the book and take a look. Why? Many times, it's like the proverbial tip of the iceberg. You go back and you take a look at the context of before they're quoting and after what they're quoting. And many times it's like, whoa, he just blows away your heart and mind. And this is one of those. So no one understand this, folks. Jeremiah 7, verse 11. Here's what Jesus quotes from. Jeremiah 7, verse 11. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a, what does it say? Den of thieves. So this is what Jesus quoted. A den of thieves in your eyes. Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. Now, pause there for a bit. When Jesus quotes this, Jeremiah's book, this is the time of what we call the first temple. First temple, what year did that temple get destroyed? Who here remembers? 586, okay, BC. Good, very good. That first temple, that was the time of Jeremiah. God's telling him to go into the temple area. And he's proclaiming this. And God's saying through Jeremiah's prophecy here, hey, I see what you guys are doing. Not you guys, but the Jews back then. He's like, I'm not paying attention to your sacrifices and offerings. You guys, you're kind of living in an abomination. Many of you are worshiping false gods, false idols. I see it. I know it. And this is what he's quoting here. Has this house, this is Jeremiah 7, verse 11, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes. And look what he says here. Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. Now, that's important to know because when Jesus is proclaiming this, quoting from Isaiah's book and quoting from Jeremiah, you and I in America as a Gentile church, many times, we miss it. The Jews at that time, though, when they would have heard these terms, they would have known, like, I think he's quoting Isaiah. I think he's quoting Jeremiah. And what would they do? They go back in synagogue, unroll the scroll, and take a look. He's giving like little cookie crumbs here. It's the proverbial tip of the iceberg. So that's what I want you and I to see here. God's saying, even as Jesus is quoting this, that passage, and he's cleansing the temple, like, what are you doing? So Jesus is quoting this, and he wants the religious self-righteous rulers to go back to Jeremiah's book and take a look. Now, when he quotes from verse 11, look at this in verse 12. If you have it in your Bible, look at this, and let's read this. Verse 12 and on is where Jeremiah starts prophesying what? The destruction of the first temple. And this is what I mean when you go back, like, oh, you feel kind of chills there. It's like, that's so awesome. Because you imagine Jeremiah standing maybe in the same place as the type of Christ, maybe in the same place in the first temple as where Jesus is now in the second temple. And Jesus quoting Jeremiah. So here's Jeremiah 7, verse 12. What they wouldn't have missed when they would go back and unroll the scroll and look at Jeremiah's book. Take a look here. Verse 12. But now go to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, And I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. Look at this in verse 14, Jeremiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, the temple, the house of God, called by his name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. So Jeremiah starts prophesying the destruction of the first temple there. And how did the religious rulers at that time receive Jeremiah? Anybody know? They didn't like him. Right? What's going to happen to Jesus? Same thing. They didn't like it, right? So he's given them like the proverbial tip of the iceberg. Go back to the book of Jeremiah and take a look. And I imagine, again, maybe Jeremiah, type of Christ, about 700 years-ish, 600, 700 years before Christ was there, maybe standing on that same Temple Mount, the time of the, not first temple of Jeremiah, maybe the time of the second temple, the time of Jesus, quoting Jeremiah's book, it's like an eerie type of thing where you realize as religious rulers, they go back and they read that. Or even later on in the book of Acts, we see the most famous Pharisee who became Christian. What's his name? Paul, Saul of Tarsus, right? A Pharisee becoming Paul. He might have sit there and goes, whoa, blow away my mind, right? When he's not saved, it's like, I don't know. Kill them. Kill the followers. But later on, probably boom, blew away his mind. So this is mind-blowing truth for you and I. I want us to see these things. So that second temple, it was destroyed in what year? We know the first temple was destroyed in 586. Okay, AD 70, roughly 40 years after Messiah Jesus was there. There was a prophetic window, a little time, that in order to fulfill Palm Sunday's prophecy, there had to be a temple. Messiah would come in. They're going to proclaim him. They're going to shout out, save us. Days later, they're going to cry out, well, crucify him. Really sad, right? So this is Holy Week. It starts off with this amazing prophecy. And then in the year AD 70, fulfilled by Rome. Rome killed many Jews, and they were dispersed, what's called the diaspora. They started with Nebuchadnezzar when they came against that first temple. Nebuchadnezzar, King Babylon up north. The diaspora, the dispersion of the Jews started. It was completed in the year AD 70 when Rome ransacked the temple, killed the people. They destroyed the temple and Jerusalem and many people. And guess what they did with the temple stones, the building stones? Just like Jesus prophesied, not one stone will be left upon another. They pulled it apart brick by brick. It was there, stone by stone. The story goes that one of the soldiers threw, I think it was a torch into the temple area, caught fire, and there's much gold in there, and the gold will melt. And they're like, we got to get that gold. And so go in there, get the soldiers, tear it apart, pull it apart brick by brick or stone by stone. These are huge stones, thus fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus. So this is what Palm Sunday is about, guys. Now I'm going to close with this slide here. Susan, guys, can we get set up to close with some worship? And I want you to be able to be prayed for. Maybe someone here wants prayer. Maybe that your faith would be strengthened, your faith in God and his word. If so, we prayed that God would bring you guys in here. Look at this here as we close with this slide. Because God's word is this. The Bible contains God's very words. If you believe God exists, who here believes that God exists? Who here believes that the Bible is God's very word? It's the word of God. Okay, so guess what? You're accountable to every single word in that book. Gotcha, right? And that's where God wants us. We believe he exists. And by the way, that's one reason why many people say, oh, I don't believe in a God. Why? Because if you believe God exists, guess what? You're accountable to that God. And many people that are even, they say they believe in a God, won't fully say, yes, I believe in the Bible being God's word. Why would they say this? I know because it used to be me. Because if you believe God exists and you call the Bible God's word, you know internally that you are accountable to the book. I used to call this the ouch book because you open up the Bible, ouch, ouch. I'm in sin. You're right, I'm wrong. I got to repent. You're right. Fill me with your spirit. Give me your wisdom. You're right, I'm wrong. So by believing God's word is his very word, the Bible is God's very words, you're held accountable to him. Okay? So this is just one of the many, many prophecies, but it's a very extremely accurate prophecy The Bible contains the only 100% accurate prophecy. That's it. There's no other prophetic book in the entire universe, not just the world or the planet Earth, the entire universe. This is it. It contains God's very words. God's word stands forever. That's Isaiah 40, verse 8. It prophesied this exact day of the triumphal entry of Jesus. So if he could do this, and even that very next verse in the prophecy in Daniel's book, which is verse 27, we didn't even get into that here, that depicts and prophesies a future seven-year period. Will that happen? Yes. Has that happened yet? No. Are these 70 years complete? No. There's not an end for sin. There's not everlasting righteousness on the planet yet. Amen? That's until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so for us, as Bible-believing Christians, as Calvary Chapel Christians, we even believe that one of the next things that will happen, as prophesied, is what's called the rapture of the church. Rapto, I think I heard. Is that in Spanish? Rapto, the rapture of the church. Jesus is going to come back for his bride, the church. Okay, we don't have time to get into all the intricacies. If you want to talk about that, if you want to discuss and see the scriptures, we can. But that's something that we believe will happen, and that can happen any moment. The imminent return of Jesus Christ. It can happen any minute, any moment. Even before we close here. Even before you get home. So the Bible prophesies also much of the future end times. Your response, our response, we need to repent away from our sins. If there is things to repent from, just get right with God. We're here to love you, not condemn you, not judge you. We're here to be his representatives. We're ambassadors. It's like an ambassador right now around the nations. We represent a different kingdom than this one. You are ambassadors if you're a born-again Christian. You represent heaven. And you speak on behalf of the King, King Jesus. Amen? And the King's coming back. Not Elvis. The King's coming back. I got to stipulate that. Some people think Elvis is the King. So repent away from your sins. You and I must follow Jesus as our Savior and Lord. You and I need to read, know, learn, you know, share the scriptures, and we're here to love you and help you. That's why the church exists. Okay, we're here to help one another. We need to teach you the Word of God. And Jesus said, make disciples, Matthew 28. How? He says, teaching them, so not just teaching, he says, teaching them to observe. We want to help you to apply God's Word. Amen? It's great to have a Bible, better to read it. Better to apply it, or best to apply it. Amen? Teaching them to observe all they've commanded you. That's what Jesus says. So you and I need to do that with God's word. Are we ready? All right, can we all stand, please? I'm going to close with a word of prayer to close out this Palm Sunday service. Thank you guys for coming in. When you leave, whenever you leave, plan on coming back in Sunday. And like JP said, we have three services next Sunday. It's a little tight here. It'll probably be, it's very tight, actually, today. It might be more tight next Sunday, as you know. Plan if some of you can come maybe 9 a.m. or the 12:30 p.m. time, do that as well. But I'm going to close with a word of prayer. And if there's anybody here that you want prayer for these things, that maybe God would strengthen your faith to trust in him and his word more. And then when you leave, whenever you leave, he sends you out as a missionary, living life on mission, on purpose for God. Amen. If that's you and you want prayer as we worship some more and pray. I'm going to ask you to simply come forward. We can pray for you. And there's some folks that can pray for you. Jose, JP can pray for you in Spanish too. If you guys want prayer in Spanish, but let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord God, we ask that you please would help us. Help us to trust in you and your word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And Lord, help us, God. We need the empowerment of your spirit in our lives. We need to trust in you and you alone. And we thank you for these amazingly accurate prophecies, these scriptures about what we call Palm Sunday, the day of the triumphal entry of our King, our Messiah, our Savior, Jesus. And I believe it's not just for us to come to a church building that we would receive a palm and go home unchanged, but that you would give us more faith in you and your word, that we would study prophecy to know that it points us to Jesus, and that we can get to know and understand your word and share your scriptures with the world. But we need your empowerment, Father. Please empower us by the work of your spirit. Prove yet again here today, God. Maybe you're going to do heart surgery with someone here. Prove again, Father, that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Help us, comfort us. Help us to pray for one another. We ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.